I give you mortal silence as a believer priest and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's your privilege to confess sin if necessary. It allows the Holy Spirit to minister the Word of God to your soul. That's the key. So you go ahead and do business. Father, we're so thankful for your grace. I pray, Father, the ministry of the Holy Spirit would teach us how important the historical advent of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, how it is not only a life-changing, but a family-changing, a community-changing, a nation-changing, a world-changing. He came to change the world. God said, I love the world to this in this way that I gave my Son. That whoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank you, Father, that your plan, your grace plan is inclusive. And we need to understand that because that's the key to turning a nation around in peril. We are a nation in peril because of our attitude towards Jesus Christ, for we've made our prayer in his name. Amen. Well, you might think that I'm going strange places with a nation in peril, but it's kind of like cooking. You don't eat the ingredients as you eat, as you go along, they put flour in and say, well, give me a cup of flour, I want to eat it now. It's like the finished product is what you're after. And all of these are ingredients towards a place we're going to go with this. About a nation in peril. We started out in the book of Jeremiah because much of what I'm talking about comes out of his ministry period in Matthew 1, 11, and 12. And we studied Matthew 1, 11 last Sunday. So we're in verse 12 today. One of the problems that people have is they keep comparing the church to the priest nation of Israel. You can't compare our nation with the priest nation of Israel. You can't compare the priest nation of Israel as a divine agency and then compare the church. But there is no nation like the priest nation of Israel. There never was one. There never will be one like that apart from the millennium. Anything near that. People are all the time quoting verses for our nation based on the nation, the priest nation of Israel. They're not equal. They're not equal unless you're going to be technical and look for the divine agency aspects. But anyhow, what is important to us is that we're part of the new covenant. When you talk about the Old Testament, you're talking about Old Covenant, but we live in the New Covenant. And that's historically. We're in the New Covenant historically. When you look at the Old Covenant, you're looking at civilizations and dispensations. Same is true for the New Covenant. And we live in the New Covenant, period. And we live in the church age. And that's just huge when you're talking about a nation in peril. Those are very big points that you have to understand. And what's important is the dividing line. And that's where I've been going with my studies to make sure, because we are so screwed up in Christianity today because we don't understand a great deal of points about Old Covenant, New Covenant, dispensations, civilizations, right? And we just lump them all together. But here's the Old Covenant, and here's the New Covenant. And what is important in that line is the historical coming of Jesus Christ. That's the dividing line. That is the dividing line. The historical coming of Jesus Christ. And from that point on, we're under a whole different deal that deals with the historical coming of Jesus Christ. And why is that important? Well, now we have a new covenant. We've gone from we're in a church age, headed to a millennial age. We're in the first coming of Christ, church age, then we're headed to the second of Christ, coming of Christ, etc. All those are so important to know where you are. I mean, there are three civilizations. There's the antediluvian civilization that's over here, and then you have a Gentile age that's carried over after the flood for a short period to the 10th, 11th chapter where you have nations. Then you go into the Jewish age to the historical coming of Christ. I mean, you have a civilization that's called antediluvian. Then you have a civilization post-diluvian. We're in the post-diluvian period, but everything in it has been changing like crazy. We're in a civilization called the post-diluvian, headed to the third one, which is a millennium. But things in there have just changed like crazy theologically. And people forget that. And it's important for me to bring it back to you in major areas, because I'm going to tell you, the person of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ is the key to the New Covenant period, the church age, the post-diluvian. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Everything. And when you're looking at problems in your life, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer to your problems in your family, Jesus Christ. The answer to your problem in your state, Jesus Christ. Problem to your nation, Jesus Christ. Problem to the world, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He gave Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. And we all look for some kind of magical formula. It's already been given by God. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He has historically come. And He's the key. So look, Jeremiah, our guy, the book of Jeremiah prophesied that this day would come. And he prophesied it to a nation that was in peril, that was going to a fifth. In fact, when Jeremiah is prophesying it, it's in the midst of a nation in a fifth. And he gives them the hope of the new covenant. You and I live in that day. He prophesied it was coming. You and I live in it. We were born into it. We were born again to understand it. But we live in that period of biblical history. You know, Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Let me look at Zacchaeus with me for just a moment. Then I'm going to have a word of prayer. Zacchaeus. In the 19th chapter, we meet Zacchaeus in Luke 19. In Jericho, he's a chief tax collector. He's rich. And he's ostracized. And he's a Jew. He's a Jew. We know he's a Jew because Jesus said so. Jesus said he was a son of Abraham. Now, in verses 9 and 10, you know, one of the verses that's quote, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, out of verse 10. People quote that all the time. It was given in the context of Zacchaeus, who was despised by the Jew. I mean, he was despised by his own people. Why? Because what he did. He was despised because it had nothing to do with him, with his spiritual status. It had to do with his social and economical status. Jesus Christ says, none of that's important to me. In Christ is what's important. Now, I want you to hold your place for a moment and go with me to Galatians. Third chapter, verse 28, Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are one in Christ. What Jesus Christ came to do is to bring us, everyone that's in the world, into Jesus Christ so that we are one in Christ. We are one. We are not how the world tags us. We're not Jew. We're not Gentile. We're not free. We're not slave. We're not male. We're not female. We're not this. We're not that. We're not going to do that because in Christ is who we are. We are are in Christ. We are Christians. We belong to Christ. And there's the difference. We're not American. We're not Chinese. We're not Filipino. We're not this. We're not. In salvation, we are in Christ. And this is his point with one of the points he's making with Zacchaeus. He says that, you know, the religious crowd, the Jews, and this is a nation of Pharaoh. Listen, when we're in the 19th chapter of Luke, this is a nation of Pharaoh. Would you agree with that? Yes, absolutely. They were in the fourth cycle of discipline, headed to the fifth. They were going to the fifth cycle to Rome in 70 AD. This is a nation in peril. And listen, the reason they're in peril is because those who have custodian in the Jewish age, those who had custodian in the priest nation of Israel, those that they were responsible as a divine agent, that's a word you need to understand, a divine agent, they were the custodians of the Word of God and evangelism. And you can see how they were doing it. They had a whole system, a list of things that wouldn't even let people in. They were exclusive, not inclusive. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Their religion was exclusive, not inclusive. Their religion, as divine agents, were supposed to be inclusive. Jonah taught them that. Jonah taught them that they should be inclusive. You understand? Jesus tried to teach them you should be inclusive. He did it with Zacchaeus. Everywhere he went, he opened the door and said, I am the way to God. Are you with me? And so, he was inclusive. The divine agency of God is always inclusive if they're right. If they're right with God. They're inclusive, not exclusive. And when so he comes, he opens that, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The church must be inclusive. If there's any message from Jesus Christ, it is that we must be inclusive. So, in verse 9, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So that's key. That's key. And listen, that Jesus said, that's why I've come. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the reason for everything historically going on. He is the key to the history, New Covenant, Church Age. Everything going on. We live in the last days. Yada, yada. Everything is based on the coming of Jesus Christ. The positions of the nations in the world are based on His coming and His second coming. His first coming, and now his second. Everything is being set up for the second coming. Just like everything was set up. Listen, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, the Greeks, the Romans, all set up for the coming of Christ. All set up for the church. Now, we're set up. Everything is being set up geared towards the second coming of Christ. Nations are being jockeyed. Alliances are being made. All of that. We are now looking towards the history of the second coming. But the church, not the nation. Nations aren't divine agencies. They're divine institutions, but not divine agents. There is no nation that has the responsibility as custodians of evangelism and the Word of God. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the church. So, in John, the 6th chapter, verse 42, if you have your Bible, just turn over one more to John 6, 42. The Jews, in verse 41, the Jews were grumbling because Jesus had just taught us a message on that he was the bread of life that comes down out of heaven. And he used the manna of the Old Testament to do that, and the Jews are responding to that message. I am the bread that came down out of heaven, verse 41. In verse 42, they were saying, but watch this now. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? They missed who he was, didn't they? Who'd they say he was? I mean, this was a constant conflict while he was there. They say, Well, his father is Joseph and his mother is Mary, and that's it. Truth of the matter is that not true. That's not true. And who better than the Jews to know that? Who better than the Jews, full of signs and scriptures, to know that that's not true? I mean, look at the miracles he was doing. Look at what he was doing. This isn't just a mere man. In fact, they finally concluded, this is not a mere man. He must be Beelzebub. He must be from the devil. He couldn't possibly be from God because he don't jive with my theology. He doesn't jive with my theology. There's no way he could be from God. He must be from the devil because my beliefs are from God. I mean, that's just as screwy as it gets. And this is a nation in peril. And this is the way a nation in peril thinks. They did in Jeremiah's day. They did in that day. They still do. So, Sunday, what I did is I went into Matthew, back to Matthew. I went into Matthew. I went into the 11th, chapter 1, verse 11. And I showed you, because there are so many, quote, scholars that apparently don't think that the language is important to their theology. And so they just blow by all that stuff. And they're critical of Matthew and Luke. They think they were just mere idiots. And the problem is, these guys went to great lengths to set things up grammatically in the Greek language to point towards something. Their grammar was pointing you towards something. For example, the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 are trying to get you to verse 18. 17 verses, and they're set up structurally. They're set up so magnificent in the Greek language. Even the women in it, even the way the women in it are placed in the grammar is pointing towards Mary, and Mary's pointing towards the virgin birth in verse 18. The same with Luke. It's just, and so Sunday we took the time. I never got to John. Let me read. I got all. I was in John 4. I did 41. I want 42. Oh, I did it, didn't I? His father is Joseph. His mother. Yeah, they missed it. All right, they missed it. Listen. We're missing it today. Look. Jesus Christ, what he brought to the world was salvation to the unbeliever and transformation to the believer. Transformation. Mm-hmm. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. I'm talking about knock it out of the ballpark, life change. I'm not talking about cutting your edges off. I'm talking about a reconstruction. I'm talking about gutting it out and redoing the whole deal. Listen. Either the church is not into salvation or they're not into transformation. You can't seem to find one that will get them both going. You can find one's got salvation, ain't got transformation. You can find one's got transformation, ain't got... I mean, it's the craziest stuff going on today. Listen, our marriages shouldn't be falling apart. Our families shouldn't be falling apart. Our people shouldn't be falling apart. They ought to be solid as a rock. What's happened to us? We're not buying into transformation. We don't believe that transformation is a real deal. We believe salvation is, well, we don't believe transformation. If it was, we wouldn't be having these problems. Because Jesus Christ, listen, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why isn't he doing these unbelievable miracles in our life? Why isn't he able to resolve issues in our life? Well, come, we don't like him. I mean, we love to read the Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke because we think he's somebody different than one that we serve and that, listen, that serves us. You think Jesus taught us to be at the back of the line so you can be a good leader in the front? You think he's not that guy? You think Jesus is not that guy? Well, anyhow, Sunday we studied this, the grammatical part. By doing this, we established the textual argument for the virgin birth. In other words, 17 verses to set up verse 18. We learned that many Bible scholars struggle with the genealogy. Listen, nobody fusses about the genealogy until you get to verse 11. And then everybody goes nuts. Everybody throws up their hands, as scholars, they throw up their hands when they get to verse 11 and 12, and they go like, who can understand? This is the craziest stuff. This is where these guys went off. These people are nuts. And listen, it's this simple. It's based on the curse of Coniah. Comes right out of the book of Jeremiah. 22nd chapter, verses 24 through 30. Verse 30 says, and I wrote this down somewhere on your... Look at the very bottom of your paper under point one. It says, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his day, for no man of his descendants, that's male, will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. The word write notice it's an imperative. Notice I wrote it down, cal imperative. That's K-A-T-H-A-B. And it means to register or to enroll. It means to, it's a legal term. Document it. Document this. Write it down. Document it. Register it. Enroll it. Document it. Write this down. Write this man down childless. A man will not prosper in his day. And then he explains what that means. No man of his descendants, no male heir, will sit on the throne or rule again in Judah. So that's important that you understand it. Now, in verse 12 of Matthew 1, in verse 11, we have Josiah and then Jeconiah. Jeconiah is the guy who is the curse of Coniah. That's the curse. Sometimes, there are three different names he goes by in the Bible. They called it Jeconiah. Notice that at the time of it, Jeconiah is mentioned before the Babylonian captivity, in verse 11. You see Jeconiah? Now we're after the deportation. Now we're after it, and notice Jeconiah is back. He's the link. Do you see that? Uh-huh. Now he's the 19th king. Why is he mentioned? He's the 19th king. You know why he's mentioned? Curse of Coniah. He's mentioned because of the curse of Coniah. The link between 11 and 12 is the curse of Coniah, which is Jeremiah 22:30. He is mentioned before the Babylonian captivity. He's mentioned after the deportation of captivity. Do you see that? That's very important. That's very important. Notice that it's in Matthew 12, it says, and after. The word after is meta plus the accusative designating time. It's called the accusative of time. It's meta plus the accusative of time. And in other words, it's looking at a specific point and saying after this point. Now, that point is the Babylonian captivity. That's the point. And then he uses the word after. After that. Okay? That's a way you do that. He's looking at a point. Babylonian captivity. So he says, here's the point. Babylonian captivity. We got Jeconiah on this side. And after this big point we're looking at, we'll just look at it at 856 B.C. as a point.
586.
At 586. And look at it as a point. And then we carry. Then he goes over. And here it is. And then after it, he's the guy. And it says, and we're still talking about the seed or the genealogy. See, we're carrying over. But what's carried over is him. All right. Then it says, in verse 12, it says, and to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, and to Shealtiel was born Zerubbabel. Now, once you get into really studying it, you find out you got all kinds of problems. Either you address the problems Or you just go like, well, that's why I don't believe in the Bible. Huh? So we're going to address the problems. Why? Because these points in history are taking us to Jesus. Look, why do we have the genealogy? Because it's to take us to Jesus Christ historically. Would you agree with that? Yeah, Matthew. Matthew 1:1. This is the book. Matthew says this is the book of the genealogy to take you to Jesus Christ. I'm going to take you from Abraham down to Jesus Christ. Luke, I'm going to take you from Adam to Jesus Christ. Agree? So the bottom line is to get us to Jesus Christ, the historical person. And he's got to be on the money doctrinally. Why? Because what's his purpose? His purpose is to go to a cross and die for everybody else's sin under Adam. To take all of Adam's sin, the sin, behold, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world, to take that away. To be buried and raised from the dead to give us eternal life. That's the name of the game. So this whole thing is to get us to here, because this historical event is going to change the world. God said, I love the world, and there's going to be a radical change in it. When I send my son, I'm sending my son because I so love the world. Huh? In other words, I love the world in this way, that I gave my son for the world. That the world could be changed. Listen, we're talking about a nation to be changed. We're talking about, listen, an individual's life. A family. I mean, when you see Christ in the New Testament, somebody gets saved, it changes a family. Because of the historical significance. After the deportation, verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born, Aristarchus Indicative. It is the old King James Begat. It's an Aristarchus Indicative, which is used every time in Matthew except in verse 16. It's used 39 times except in Matthew 1:16. We talked about that the other day. So he uses that way. Then it says, and to Shatil was born, and he puts it again, Aristarchus Indicative. Puts it right where it ought to be. Right where it ought to be. Now, they're going to be in captivity 70 years. You know why 70 years? Because it's... Well, I'm going to talk about it later. I won't do that. But it has to do... Jeremiah 25 tells you why it's 70 years. I put it on your paper. Jeremiah 25, 3 through 11 tells you that they're going to be in captivity 70 years. Okay? After the deportation to Babylon, we have the birth of Jechiel and Zerubbabel. And we have the link of Jehoiakim is a link between the two. He's the 19th king, not the 20th. In fact, he is the only one not of Josiah in verse 11. He's the only son that wasn't of Josiah. Which we explained to you. Therefore, Jeconiah is the only link between the two sections of Matthew. We've got, you remember, Matthew is divided in three sections of 14. Remember that? He is the link between the second section and the third section. His name is up. He leads it. He closes one section, leads out on the next one. According to your Bible. Alright? Now, what we know about him is that he was taken captive. He was only 3 months on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar took him. He was a POW for 37 years in prison. He was taken captive with his wife, with his wives and mother. The Bible tells us his mother and his wives. If he had male children, they were dead. And he's not going to have any more. And after 37 years in a prison, in a POW camp, a king came along and released him, put him under house arrest. You can read about it in Jeremiah 52, verses 31 through 34. Okay? Now, Let me talk about four things about verse 12 that is important to get Jesus historically, because once Jesus comes historically to the world is never going to be the same. Never. Never. Listen, there are so many events that come with Jesus Christ coming into the world. It's unbelievable. For example, we're in the last days, just to give you an example. We live in the last days of human history, and there's a whole climate of things that occur just because you live in the last days that has nothing to do with how you personally are living or as a nation. You understand that? Has got nothing to do with any of it. It's just the way it is. It's the characteristics of the last days, which we will study to make sure that you don't misunderstand what is the last days and what is a nation in peril. Because the last days, whether your nation is in peril or not peril, they're going to be there. Right? I mean, it's going to be 2012, no matter how you live. It's still going to be, it doesn't change the year. There is a last days, you're in the atmosphere of the last days, and the writers in the New Testament have a great deal to tell you about the climate of the last days, in the church and out of the church. So, and we'll talk about it. It's very important we know the difference between the climate of the last days and the climate of the nation in peril. Now, both Matthew and Luke's genealogy cross with these two guys. They cross. Both genealogies cross with these two guys in verse 12. Now, this is very important. They cross. Now, that's interesting because Matthew takes Solomon's and Luke takes Nathan, the two sons of David. So you're going to have two different genealogies once you get to the house of David. Matthew is going to take you to the genealogy of Solomon, and Luke is going to take you through the genealogy of Nathan. Now, we know a great deal biblically. We know a great deal scripturally. We know a great deal about Solomon. We know nothing about Nathan because it's not recorded. Now, it was recorded in books that the Jews kept, but not in the books the Bible kept. You understand what I'm saying? We can't run his genealogy. We can run Solomon's down. We can't run Nathan's down. All right. So what we're given out of Luke is coming out of historical factors that the Jews have kept over the years with Nathan's genealogy. Okay? But we have no way scripturally to back it up. Okay? Now, Matthew's genealogy takes us through David, Solomon, Rehoboam, out of Solomon, Rehoboam, and into Jeconiah. Luke doesn't take us there. You can't find Jeconiah in Luke's genealogy. Why? Let me see if you're listening or if you're dead. No? Why can't we find Jeconiah in Luke's genealogy?
It's from Mary's lineage.
And who would that be?
Nathan.
He's running Nathan. Mm-hmm. You understand that? You're not going to find any of these people in Matthew's genealogy from Rehoboam because it's running Solomon's lineage. Luke is running Nathan. Are you understanding? See, you're not going to find them.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, we find them. Listen to me. I can't tell you how important this is. Do you understand why you cannot find some of these guys over here in Matthew? 12 through 16? One? You can't find them. But you, what?
The curse.
Yeah, the curse. But they cross over here in Nathan. They both, Matthew's got these two guys. Luke's got these two guys. So both of the genealogies crossed here. And they crossed after they were taken captive in the Babylonian captivity. Are you with me? So the Babylonian captivity has a great deal to do with how these two cross. Are you with me? You haven't been with me up to now, and listen, don't tell me it's just history and your eyes are going, because listen, this is about getting Jesus Christ. Listen, people are attacking the person of Jesus. They're attacking the person of Jesus Christ. They're attacking the person of Jesus. They're saying that he's not there. Now look, it's important. It's important. You're going to have to hear this several times to get it. All right? You will hear it one time, and then you'll struggle to get it.
But you got to, there are some things you have to hear several times because you never heard it before. It's important you understand that we got two different genealogies. We got one over here that's running Solomon. We got one over here Nathan's running, and they're from two different, but yet they crossed here. They crossed with these two guys, Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. And the question is, listen, and how can they cross when they can't cross through Jeconiah? Can they cross through Jeconiah? It says they did, but that's technical. Listen, before he goes to Babylon captivity, God's word says, write this man down childless. Are you with me? And drags him off into Babylonian captivity. Listen, Jeremiah, listen to me. Jeremiah does not go to captivity. Jeremiah does not go to Babylon. Jeremiah stays home. He's kidnapped and taken to Egypt, but he stays home. The two guys God put in the Babylon captivity that were doctrinally solid guys that taught in the Babylon captivity was Daniel and Ezekiel. Now, Matthew's genealogy, following this, comes down to Jeconiah. We have a curse. Because he follows Solomon's lineage, but over in Luke's, we run Nathan's. So in verse 12, it says Jeconiah was Shealtiel was the son of Jeconiah, Shealtiel was, and that Jerusalem was there. But we know that can't be. It cannot be. Luke's genealogy follows David through Nathan to a guy called Neri. Look at Luke, the third chapter, verse 27. Let me show you something. Now, do you suppose if God put this in the Bible, it would be important for us to understand it? If he put it in the Bible. You know, somebody said the other day, they were blowing off a bunch of Bible study things, and they said, well, you don't think that we're supposed to understand everything in the Bible. I wouldn't know why we weren't if we have the Holy Spirit. It's just a matter of studying it, don't you think? I mean, why would you not be able to understand it? That doesn't make any sense to me, especially when we got the Holy Spirit. Well, anyhow, Luke, the third chapter, verse 27, notice that we have that Zerubbabel is the son of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel is the son of Neri. See that in verse 27? See, because you're working down from Jesus up above. In verse 23, you're working down from Jesus. So you got Zerubbabel, he's the son of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel is of Neri. Now, why is that true? Because we're in Nathan's genealogy. Do you understand that? This is Nathan's ancestry. You're not going to find it over in Matthew. You're not going to find Matthew's over in Luke. Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right, let me go to the second point. I'm going to show you. So over here, we got Jeconiah. And it says Jeconiah is the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel is Zerubbabel. Over here it says that Neri is, right? Neri is the son of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel is the father of Zerubbabel. And we're running two different lineages. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
All right, it's important we see it. Now, point number two is Luke 3:27 says that Neri was the father of Shealtiel through Nathan and David. It is established by a special use of a definite article tol. You'll find this over here in Luke. You'll find this definite article tol. It's used every time, and it's used for the son of. It's a definite article referring to the son of. that, for example, Jatil and the definite article will be, that Nair, it'll say Jatil is the son of Nair, and the definite article will be with Nair, Nairi. Okay? Nairi. I'm just telling you that because it's used 76 times that way. It's a okay? But in your English Bible, they will translate that definite article as the son of because that's the way it's working. And it does 76 times that way, if I remember right, in that book. Now, let's see. I'm over in Luke. Third chapter. Thanks, Keith. Third chapter, verse 27, where we see that Nauri, through Nathan, Nauri is that. And then down in verse 31, we see that we're running through Nathan, Nathan's genealogy. See Luke 3:31, we're running Nathan's genealogy. Okay, so we're down here. Now, how does this work? Because, how does this work? Here's how this works. Because Jecoiah is under a curse before he goes into Babylon captivity. So, this is a marriage that took place in Babylon captivity. This marriage took place in, right there is in the Babylon captivity. Here's what happens. Nauri, from the tribe of Nathan, of the house of David, from the house of David through Nathan, marries the daughter, now listen to me, marries the daughter of Jeconiah, because he can't have kids, there's no male. He's not going to give birth. I mean, he went into Babylon captivity, he says, write this guy down, register him, record him, document him, legally. It's not going to happen. So, what you have, but we know his wife and his mother and his wives went in Babylon captivity. So, what you have is what I wrote on your paper. He marries Jeconiah's daughter during the Babylonian captivity. We know about him and his mother and his wives going into Babylonian captivity with him out of 2 Kings 24:15. We also know that Nathan, from which this came, as I told you once before, in 1 Chronicles 3rd chapter, verse 5, that Nathan, along with Solomon, and his mother is Bathsheba. Both of these guys' mother is Bathsheba. They both come from David and Bathsheba. And that's where I got that information. All right? Now, here's the key. Now, this guy here marries the daughter here. From this group over here, marries the daughter. Now let me explain what happens. This is very important. David's inheritance, because we're talking about David's on both sides. We got David, right? David over here, David over Nathan, David over Solomon. Agreed? So David's inheritance is applied by the daughter's inheritance. Now I want to show you something. Go with me to Numbers, because this is the part of it that people, you know, it's kind of like the curse of Canaan. Now we're talking about daughter's inheritance. You have to understand you're in the Jewish age. We're in Numbers 27, where he discussed this idea where this is important. And you can read about it on your own, but let's just go to verse 8, which deals with our situation. Numbers 27. Now, on your own, I want you to read from about verse 3 through 11 on your own. But I want to drop down to verse 8. I'm in Numbers 27, verse 8. Furthermore, you should speak the son, and it's talking about the daughters. If you have a study Bible, you're talking about the law of inheritance, or you probably have a study Bible. It says the law of inheritance. In 27th chapter. You have a study Bible?
Yeah.
It probably says that. And it's talking about different aspects of the way inheritance is passed on. Verse 8 talks about a daughter. Furthermore, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And then it goes on to say, but if he hasn't a daughter, then it goes to a brother and yada yada. Alright? But in verse 8, if he doesn't have a son, then it's transferred, the inheritance is transferred to the daughter. Are you with me? It's exactly what's going to happen. Right here, because he goes into Babylon, Kim King, can't have any males. His daughter is going to marry Mary. Now let me tell you, that's not all. She marries over here. So the inheritance transfers. But listen, there's one more. In Numbers 30, dealing with the daughter's inheritance, Numbers 36, I put it on your paper, but in Numbers 36, 2 through 9, let's drop down to verse 3. If they marry one of the sons of the other tribes of the sons of Israel, their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of our fathers and will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong. Thus it will be withdrawn from our allotted inheritance, which is important because of Jubilee. Mm-hmm. Jubilee, everything went back to the original owners. So this is what this is dealing with. When the Jubilee of the sons of Israel come, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong, so their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Alright, so here's what it is. If she must marry for the inheritance to stay, for the daughter's inheritance to stay within the tribe, she's got to marry somebody in the same tribe of the same house. She has to marry, this is what this means. She's got to marry somebody from the tribe of Judah and the house of David. If she doesn't, then the inheritance that comes from her father is inheritance right here, is passed over to whatever tribe, whoever she marries into whatever tribe, it goes into there, and it now becomes part of that tribe's inheritance in the year of Jubilee. Are you with me? So it was very important that if the daughter's inheritance, it was important that she marry somebody in the same tribe of the same house. Listen, it was true of Mary too. Mary had to do the same thing. Mary had to do the same thing. Now, when that happens, he is the father of Shethiel. But because of the inheritance flows, you understand? It's moved from this name to this name through the daughter. But it stays within the same Jubilee tribe system. Judea, house of David. Are you with me? A little technical, but this is technical. Now look, you say to me, wow. I don't know if I can wrap my brain around all this. Listen to me. Here's the point. Here's why this is important. God is in charge of all the details. All he wants from you is faith. You understand? God's in charge of all the details. God's in charge. Listen, God set this stuff up so far in advance because he knew all these gaps. He set all this up because of the gaps. And listen, what should we walk away with this? All this technical stuff that's got your head exploding? Listen, I understand that. And you've got to hear this a couple times for it not to explode. But this is important. And what we ought to walk away with tonight, in my opinion, is that God takes care of the details of your life. That's the stuff that's driving you nuts. That how does this fit to this and that? Listen, relax. Just relax. God's in charge. He's in control. He takes care of the fine print. And this story is about that. Here is a very difficult situation. And when you look at here, it looks like, and then you try to figure it out, and your head explodes, and you go like, I don't know if I can. I mean, how this is. Listen, the point of that, our life sometimes gets that way. And we're just about ready to pull our hair out. Listen, relax. Step back a moment. God's in charge of the details. God's in charge. Listen, God covers all the bases in your life. You know why? Listen to me. I started my whole series with this idea, and I'm going to pound it to the last day. Because God is sovereign, and you've got to learn that. Oh, you know it in your head, but you don't know it in your heart, as we say. You haven't brought it to a place that it's real. God is sovereign. Why are you sweating the details? Why are you sweating? He says to you, why are you sweating? Look at the birds. Look at this. Look at that. Why are you sweating? Is God that sovereign? Either is or isn't. Now, in our head, we know He's sovereign. But in the details of our life that are not fitting the way we want Him to fit, we're not sure. The truth of the matter is, He is always sovereign. You've got to bring that essence of God into your life in a very real way. It's not enough just to write the essence box on a piece of paper and go like, well, O-O-O-I-D as... in the reality of your life, you've got to bring the sovereignty of God in. And it says, what are you worrying about? Why are you worrying about what you will wear or what you will eat or what you will do or what you do? What are you worried about the details? The sovereign God has control of it all. Go outside and relax and look at the birds and listen to them. Listen to them praise God because He takes care of them every day. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't that be good to... Why can't we just do that? Why can't we embrace... Why can't we bring the sovereignty of God from a theological idea into the practical part of our life? You know, because you got to surrender to Him. You got to surrender the worry. Somehow you think if I worry about it, it'll make me more worthy of whatever the outcome is because I've sweated over it. Not true. It's not true. So, why is this, and listen, why did God set all that up? Listen, for the Israelites, it was because of Jubilee. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, is because of Jubilee. I mean, that technicality was Jubilee. And you know what Jubilee is? 50 years. You know what 50 years is? Listen to me. Seven Sabbaths. Seven-year Sabbaths. That's what Jubilee is. 50. Actually, Jubilee means liberty. But seven Sabbaths. And why is that applied to Jesus Christ? All of this is... Where are we going with all this stuff?
Towards Jesus.
We're going to Jesus. You know what he does? He is the Jubilee. He is the Jubilee. You know why? Because, listen, Mark the second chapter, verse 27 and 28 says, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the what? Sabbath. And you can see it right here. Because this whole deal right here, not only is connecting the genealogy to Jesus Christ, but it's connected in such a way that He will fulfill it when He comes. Did you get that? He is Mr. Jubilee. Oh, listen, look. Let me show you something. Go to Luke. Let me show it to you. He boasts about it in Luke, the fourth chapter. In Luke, the fourth chapter, he goes to his home synagogue to preach his first sermon. His first sermon home. And, you know, he stands up and they hand him Isaiah. And he opens to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Luke, the fourth chapter, starting with somewhere around 17, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. You know what's important? Isaiah, you know, you got Isaiah. Isaiah is up here, and then you got right after Isaiah, as far as ministry, he's ministering. Isaiah was up there in Manasseh. And right out of Isaiah comes Jeremiah. And so he quotes Isaiah, which is very important to us. He opens a book and he found a place and he reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, watch this, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Is Mr. Jubilee. Is Mr. Jubilee. Now let me show you a second thing. It's important for us to get. Okay? Let me show you a second thing. I want you to go to
while I'm racing this off board, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. I want you to go there. And Keith, I want you to read that for me, verses 17, 18, and 19. If you would. 1 Chronicles. I probably said Corinthians.
You said Corinthians.
I know. Every once in a while, I look down at your paper. 1 Chronicles, 3rd chapter, 17 through 19. So we have fixed Shatil, right? We know about Shatil. Now, the Bible says that Shatil gave birth, he is the father of Zerubbabel. But that can't be true, because he, coming out of the uniqueness of Jeconiah, is childless. So here's what it says.
Okay, talking about the lineage of David, and in 3:17 it says, the sons of Jeconiah, the prisoner, were Shatil, his son, and how do you pronounce that name?
Malchiram.
Hadiah, Shenazar, Jechaman.
What's the second son? The second brother.
Fadiah.
Uh-huh. That's who I'm after. Now, look down verse 18. Okay, 19.
The sons of Fadiah were.
Yeah, watch this now.
Zerubbabel and Shemaiah.
There you go.
Shemaiah.
Here's what you have. You have a brother. Watch this now. His brother, whose name is it P-E?
P-E-D-A-I-A-H
or something?
Yes, uh-huh.
Marries his widow. That's a levirate marriage. Mm-hmm. And has that son, right? And that son takes that father's inheritance. Remember
mm-hmm.
that?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And there you have it. That's according to Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. Ryrie, in discussing Ezra 5, 2, where this is discussed, designated as the son of both Shatil and Shatil's brother, Padiah, in 1 Corinthians 3, 17 through 19, suggesting a case of levirate marriage. See notes on Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, how it works. An ancestor of Christ, Matthew 1, 12 and 13, he was the last of the descendants of David to exercise political authority. He's talking about Zerubbabel, and that is because he was appointed governor by a Gentile ruler. Unger, he quotes Kiel, K-E-I-L, which is a very solid commentary of Old Testament. And he quotes this guy. He says, Shatil died without any male descendants, leaving his wife a widow. After Shatil's death, his second brother, Padai, fulfilled the levirate duty and begat in his marriage with his sister-in-law, Zerubbabel, who was now regarded in all that related to the law of heritage as Shatil's son. And they're right on the money. That's how they crossed. That's how these two lines cross. There are three important theological questions that are answered with Matthew and Luke. Why isn't the curse of Adam continued to Jesus Christ? Why isn't the curse of Caniah continued unto Jesus Christ? What qualified Jesus by birth to be Christ the Lord and Savior, like he's declared in Luke 2:11? You know what the answer is? Virgin birth.
Yeah.
Virgin birth. All of that. All of that to get... All of that. All of this to fulfill Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth, because he's got to be virgin born. And listen, it gets really technical all of a sudden. Something very simple got very difficult, very complicated. Who took care of it? God. God took care of it. Same with your life and mine. Don't let all these things, these details, get you all wound up. God takes care of the details. That's the sovereignty of God.
Jesus is the only Israelite qualified to fulfill all the Messianic covenants. I want to close Matthew 21 through 23. He's talking to Gabriel, he's talking to Joseph. Joseph is thinking about divorcing Mary and all that. He says, she will bear a son. Now, they're talking about details. I mean, people get the idea that God's not concerned with the details of your life, the small print that you're struggling with, which you think is big print. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And that's the name of the game, people. That's the name of the game. So what's the bottom line? Well, the bottom line is that God takes care of all the details. And I'm telling you, this whole deal is about setting Jesus Christ up historically to be the answer to all of our problems. This is not complicated. He's the answer to your personal problems. He's the answer to your marital problems. He's the answer to your family problems. He's the answer to your financial problems. Jesus Christ, the historical person who came into this world, and when he did, he issued in all a whole new arena of activities that you and I live in. And it's not complicated. This is not complicated how this thing works. Let him be the sovereign God over your life. Let him be the sovereign God. He is the sovereign God. Let him be the sovereign God over your life. Quit sweating the small stuff. And listen, regroup and reestablish your love for the Father. Reestablish your love for the Father. Well, as simple as it results is, sometimes getting to the simplicity of something gets complicated, doesn't it? Until you work your way through it, and you say, okay, and now I see that. Okay, now I see that. I see how God moved and did things. Listen, he's still doing that. He's doing it for you and I.